Let us turn to the Word of God for our instruction in righteousness. Let us turn to the book of the Revelation, the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 12. It's good to have our Bibles open to take in the Word of God through the eye gate as well as the ear gate. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive His precious and sacred Word. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His precious Word. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God, the infallible, inerrant, and sacred word of the living God. And may the Lord be pleased to add his own blessing to that public reading of his word. And then may he add his further blessing to the ministry to enable to minister, to preach his word for the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our poor and never dying soul. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you there in your hearing, the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is announced in the beginning of the book of the Revelation. It is not the revelation of John, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John through the angel. And it is the verse 17 of the chapter 12 which I wish to draw to your attention this evening, and I pray that the Lord will grant me his gracious enabling. The verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with a woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the dragon was wroth with a woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, just a few matters before we come to this verse. The Apostle John, more than likely the last living apostle, is upon the island of Patmos. The year is somewhere between 95 AD and 98 AD. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we even read in this passage, has been raised into glory. Raised from the dead, now seated at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. And John the Apostle is suffering persecution for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is on the island of Patmos. And he says in some of the opening words, I was in the Spirit, the verse 10, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. The Lord gave him great visions and words, signifying as to what is to come to pass in the days as time rolls out, as history unfolds. As we read the book of the Revelation, we read of the significant leading up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His first coming was that he should come into this world. He who is very God, he who created the heavens and the earth, the stars, the galaxies. God was manifest in the flesh. When the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped into time, space, and history and became a man. Born of a woman, made under the law of God, became subject to the Father under that law. As a man, that which we have not done, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But this is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, to live the life that his people have never lived, and then finally to die in their stead at Calvary. He came to earn for them a righteousness under the law. That is why he came. A righteousness which they never had, which they forfeited in Adam, and a righteousness which they never had in their entire life. Cursed is every man that continueth not in the law to do the things of the law. But this man became the end of the law for righteousness, that God's people who believe upon him, whose hearts he converts and changes and makes them to see that they are but rebels and sinners without any hope before God, and their only plea is that Jesus lived and died for me. That very succinctly is the gospel in a nutshell, that all have sinned. But God, in his great love wherein he loved us, gave his Son to come into this world, that he should be the Lord, our righteousness. And then there at Calvary, to pay for that infinite sum, that debt that it was against God's people. And he cried, Tetelestai, it is finished, was his cry. And therefore now God's people can say there is peace with God. They have peace because this one lived and died for them. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And then you read Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in them. That's why he saved us. to make his people a people zealous for good works. Those of you who are not Christians, that is what constitutes a Christian and nothing else. They trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their hope is in him. But they now of a different sort, they now of a different kind. They are born again, born of the Spirit. Christ now lives and abides in them by his Spirit. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of him. To have the Holy Spirit is to have Christ in your heart, and you're a new creature. Whoever is in Christ is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so that was his first coming. He came to purchase his bride, a people out of this world, from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And that at his second coming, he shall raise their bodies from the dust and take them to be with him in heaven forever and forever. But this book reveals the state of this world up until that great day in history when he shall come again, when he shall judge the living and the dead. And unless our names are written in there in the Lamb's Book of Life, we shall be cast out of God's presence forever and forever. But all those whose names are written in that book will, by the power and by the grace of God, come to believe this gospel. And therefore their hope is in the Lord Jesus. And so we're waiting for that great time in history. And this book reveals many things. This last book of the Bible. Many things leading up to that one great climactic event. They have all been decreed, the things that we have read in this passage. Things already, if you notice in the verse 1 to 8, things that have already happened. There is a great war already that has taken place in heaven. Satan has been cast out. Satan also, as is spoken here, came into this world. He who was cast out of heaven deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve. He introduced sin into this world. He deceived our first parents, and they sin, and death has ensued since. Now, when we come to the verse 1 to 8, there are three main characters you'll notice. The woman, which represents the church of Jesus Christ in all ages. And then there is the man-child, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, as spoken in Genesis 3:15. And then there is Satan, who is described here as the dragon. In the verse 7, we have the fall of Satan and the many angels, the fallen angels, cast out of heaven. Coming back to the verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to earth. Satan is real. We are not to think of him as some red character, some comic caricature. He is a spirit. And there is real evil in this world. And he hates the church, and he hates Christians, and he hates those who are God's people. They will hear the word, and even tonight, and he will try to do all that he can to try to stop you from hearing his word. And you notice in the verse 4b, the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered. You see, in Genesis 3:15, God had said to Satan in the garden, when our parents sinned, that the seed of the woman would come. And all throughout the Old Testament history, Satan has been waiting for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world. And we see a conflict throughout the Old Testament. The seed of the evil one and the seed of the woman. A conflict between the world which belongs to the devil and God's church. The devil which is under the power and the sway of the evil one. And so when Herod hears of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to know where he is so he can slay him. And we read of all the infants below 2 years and under slain by Herod. Why? Because he himself was under the power of the wicked one and would destroy this Savior who God said would crush Satan's head, but he would bruise the heel of the Savior. And just when Satan thought he had the victory there at the cross, that the Messiah was dead, the Lord Jesus was dying for his people's sins. And so he cried, "'Tis finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he went to be with the Father that day with that malefactor. He is now in heaven and he is waiting to come again. Until then, there is a conflict in this world. Satan hates and despises God's children. And he especially hates them to do God's commandments. We'll notice in the verse 17 that it is they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith in the Lord Jesus that he is so vehement about. Verse 10 is very central to this passage. It is because Christ has been victorious there at the cross at Calvary. And we read a loud cry in heaven, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." What Satan was doing throughout history was accusing God's people that they're sinners. He is called the accuser of the brethren. Now, why was he accusing them? Because they're sinners and because they have no righteous standing before a holy God. If you were to read the book of Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah, you read of Joshua the high priest, who is standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is accusing Joshua the high priest, who has garments, filthy rags, and that is a picture of our sin. But the angel of the Lord said, "Take off his filthy garments. Put on him new raiment and a fair mitre." Why? Because you read the end of that chapter. The angel of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus, said, "I will take away their iniquity in one day." And that is precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And that's why Satan the accuser can no longer tempt us to despair. Because we have one, not only who was our righteousness, but has washed our sins away by his own blood. The prophecy of Zechariah was that in that day God would open up a fountain for sin and uncleanness, and God would wash away his people's sins, and that God will bring in a righteousness through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus. But we want to tonight concentrate, garner our thoughts here upon the verse 17. Satan, knowing that his time is but short, we read earlier in the verse 12, he knowing that his time is short, what do we read? The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we'll think first of all of Satan's wrath. It's very real, dear friends. His wrath. And then secondly, his enemy, the woman, the church. That is who he hates. God's people, her seed, and then a marked distinction of the church. They, or which, keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So firstly, the reality of Satan's wrath upon the church. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. Now, dear friends, unsaved people mock at the idea of Satan. the devil, but he's real. In reality, they live a life as if he doesn't exist, but they live under his power. They are blinded by him. The prince of the power of the air was blinded the minds of them, says the apostle, that believe not. We once belonged to him. He brought sin into this world. It was Satan that really introduced sin. He was the first one to sin upon this earth. He introduced sin to our parents, and death followed. People love the sin that Satan tempts them with. They love it. That's why they don't want to hear about it. Therefore, they do not resist it, neither do they seek God. And the Word of God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's not said it in his head. It's not a head problem, it's a heart problem. He will not have God. He will not have one to answer to. The Bible also says fools make a mock at sin. They take sin lightly. But friends, let me say this. Sin makes a mock of men. Sin mocks people. It reduces you. You are made in the image of God, made in his likeness. What sin does is it degrades a person. Think of what lies do. Lies embarrass you. Unkindness. We're embarrassed. Sin embarrasses us. It makes us ashamed. It makes us less of a person. It reduces us. That is precisely what sin does. It has ruined the honor and the glory which a man once had. Sin is a great mocker. Whilst fools make a mock at sin, sin makes a mock at fools who deny God, who resist him. But God has determined a day that he will bring it all to an end. He sent his Son to pay for his people's sins, and to earn a righteousness for them, as I've already said. But you see, what Satan has, he hates God. He elevated himself in heaven and said, I shall ascend, I shall be as the Most High One. He exalted himself, and he was cast out. He came to this world, and he deceived our parents, led Eve into thinking that if she could just take that which God forbade, she would be like God. God was withholding from her some higher degree that she could be, something greater. He made her have thoughts of God that are awful. But God, in his love, in his great love, wherewith he loved sinners, he sent his Son to die for his people's sins, to take the curse that was due unto them. But what Satan hates now, when God saves a man, a boy, a girl, a woman, is that God begins a work in them. And they begin now to delight in his law in the inward man. You see, everybody in this world has a consciousness of God's word, his law. Romans 2, 14 and 15, their consciences accusing them or else excusing them. They have the moral law written upon the very fabric of their souls. And so when they sin, they know it's wrong. But you see, God's people now want to live for him, and they want to please him, and they want to glorify him. They want to honor the God that has loved them. And they want to be more like the Lord Jesus, and he puts his Spirit in their hearts. And there is a real enemy now, because that law of God reflects his character in them. And that is what Satan hates most of all. God. And he hates to see the character of God in his people. His holiness. His righteousness. He hates God and those made in his image. And this is why Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the scriptures abound with warnings about Satan. Paul says the wiles of the devil. He says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Yes, there is a real devil, against spiritual wickedness. Spiritual wickedness in high places, so we cannot see Satan. But he hates the church, and he hates any likeness, any semblance to God, to see it in his people. The world is under his sway. He wants to take as many as he can. Notice in the verse 12 there, he knows that his time is short, so he is seeking to take as many as he can to hell. It is like Hitler when he fought his last battle, the Battle of Bulge, his last stand. It was all or nothing. You see, for Satan, there's no U-turn. There's no turning around. He will not repent. He knows the end. While he's not omniscient, he knows the Bible, what it says. His end is nigh. And God's people must know something here tonight. That he especially hates because you keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Satan hates. He hates God, yes, but he hates them, notice, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's a very sobering thing. If you turn with me for a moment to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is there upon the Mount of Olivet, and he's there with the disciples, and they begin to ask him questions. Because he tells them that the temple shall be destroyed, Herod's great temple. And he was pointing to that time of 70 AD, when because the Jews had rejected the Lord Jesus, that Jerusalem would be destroyed, the temple would be laid waste. And he tells them of the things that lead up to that time. They want to know when the end of the world is. But he says, first of all, will come this destruction of the temple. 70 AD. And then before the coming of the Son of Man into this world, there will be false teachers and gross error, persecution, enticement to lust and sin. And he describes that time leading up to his second coming as an age of increasing lawlessness. Verse 12, because iniquity shall abound. That word there, abound, means to multiply exponentially. Because iniquity shall abound. That's in the world. Iniquity shall abound. The love of many. That's the many professing believers. Mere professors. The love of the many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. He says, what will happen is this. Before the Son of Man comes, you will notice an age of increasing iniquity in the world. The word here, iniquity, is the word anomia, which means lawlessness. As sin abounds in this world, as it waxes darker and darker and is engrossed in its sin, notice the love of the many, that is the professing many in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will wax cold. Now, why does he say the love of the many? Well, love is the essence and the directive of the law, is it not? When the Lord Jesus Christ was asked the question by the Pharisee and the lawyer that came, what, master, is the great and the chief commandment? What did he answer? It is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. And the second is likened unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what is that? It's the Ten Commandments. It's the law, isn't it? He was giving a summarization of the law. And he said that, as we read the text here, as the end of the age, as the end of time draws near, what you will see is sin in the world. And as sin abounds in the world, it will have an effect upon the church, the professing church, and the love of the many will wax cold. Why is Satan causing sin to abound in this world? Well, because he hates the church of Jesus Christ. But you notice carefully here who he particularly hates. They that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. When God converts a soul, he puts his laws into the hearts of his people. I was very glad to read upon your church website your stand on the law of God. And I would wholeheartedly believe what you say there. And so I feel very comfortable in preaching this message tonight, knowing that we stand one on this matter of the law of God. We are not under the law for justification. Let us get that clear. Christ has earned a righteousness for us. He is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe upon him. But we're under the law for sanctification. Because it is by the law of God that we frame our lives, that we may please God. Paul could say as a converted man that he delights in the law of God in the inward man. But he goes and he finds that as he goes to do good, he finds that there is another law within him, the law of sin. And he despairs. But you know, where does he say his help comes from? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we do the law because we want to please our Father. We want to love him, we want to honor him. And we want to glorify him in the light of this life that he's given us. Paul there, as I said in Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And then he says this, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now why, Paul? He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's the reason he saved us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is what Satan hates. And I want to encourage you, dear Christians here tonight, those of you who know the Lord, what he particularly hates is this, when we walk in God's commandments, because that is the witness to this watching world that we are born of God, that we are made anew by his Spirit, that he is real to us, that God has truly done a work in us. That is our witness to this world. And that is why Satan hates it. Not only does he hate to see the image of God in his people, but he hates it when we witness the truth and when we honor God in our lives. Oh, he hates it. Notice his wrath with a woman. With a woman whose people keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, see, these two go hand in hand. The commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the testimony? That Jesus Christ lived and died for me. That he now lives in my heart. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. The only explanation as to how I am, what I am, is Christ. He's come and he's put his laws in my heart. This is the new covenant promise. Hebrews 10. Also reflect back there to Jeremiah 31. I will put my laws in their inward parts. This is the remnant. You notice, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. This word remnant is a lovely word. It's a lovely verse in Micah 5 and the verse 7. It reads, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men." The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. You think of what dew does to the grass in the morning. It freshens it, doesn't it? God's people, as they live out God's commandments, there is that salt in the world. And a reminder that there is a God and that we love Him. That we want to honor Him and we want to obey Him because He has done a work for us. And because His Spirit now lives in us, we delight in His law. And you see, God's people, the remnant, are as that dew in this dark world that is barren and that is living for itself. As a dew from the Lord, as showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man. We're just here for a short time, aren't we? As we pass through this world, that's our witness. That's our witness. That we're here. That we're living now for the God who we once despised, whose laws we once trampled underfoot. We do them not to earn a righteousness, but because we have a righteousness in Christ. And we love Him. And the testimony is that Jesus now lives. When somebody says to you, "How is it? You're different." Well, we can give them our testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ, how He saved me, and how He lives. You know, you can talk to people, the unsaved, about all kinds of things. You won't. The greatest impression you can make is a changed life, dear friend. The way you live, the way you conduct yourself, the way you speak of the Lord Jesus. Do you honor Him in your conversations? Are you ever ashamed to speak about Him? Oh, God's people, we're truly His people, never ashamed of Him. They would gladly own Him. It says here in the text, they loved not their lives, even unto death. Their lives are now hidden in Him. And Satan is wroth with those people. Let me tell you this, Satan never attacks in faithful churches. But he attacks faithful Christians and faithful families. Those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now I want to turn you really to the last. Time has run short, but let us turn just briefly to Revelation 22:14. Revelation 22:14. Here is some of the last verses of the Bible, the Word of God. And I want you to notice this. These verses leave many wondering and perplexed. And it almost comes across as if we earn heaven by keeping commandments, but that is not the teaching of the text. The teaching is this, very clear. Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now let me say first of all that nobody by any virtue of ever trying to keep the commandments of God has a right to heaven. That is not the teaching of the text. But simply what the Spirit is conveying to us, you see, if we are born again, if we're in Christ, we will do His commandments. Not perfectly. The presence of obedience will be there, but not the perfection of it. We will be like the Apostle Paul when we sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. He said, "I delight in the law of God." Yes, I do. But there's another law, sin. But we have one that is in us, Christ. And we now delight and we overcome. He that overcometh, and they that overcome do delight. And they do, the general tenor of their life is that they keep the commandments of God. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Now, simply put, the word of God is teaching us this. We have no right to say that we're in Christ and that we're born again if we have no appetite to do the commandments of God. Because as Romans 8 tells us, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And what has the Spirit done? Well, Paul tells us there in Romans 8, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That God has given his Spirit. You see, the whole design of our salvation is that we should be a changed people that walk in the commandments of God. And we'll be rejected by the world, and we'll be rejected by some and be called legalists. No, we're not legalists. We love him. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It sprung out of a heart of love and affection for what he has done for us. And those people have a right. Why? Because they've been loved. They've been loved of the Father. They've been loved of the Son. And the proof of it is that his Spirit is now in them. And they delight in these commandments. They have a right because the Lord Jesus really did die for them. And he now really lives in them. Can we say we're a Christian? If we're a Christian, he lives in us. And that same one who could say of himself, he delighted in the law of God, came and bore our sins in the cross there at Calvary. Do you know the whole of the Psalm 119? Every verse, bar one verse, speaks of the law of God. Study the Psalm 119. But you come to the verse 122, and there is the one verse, and it says, I've kept thy law. And there's only one person that could ever say that. And that is the Lord Jesus. And that's why in the very next verse, the psalmist asks, make a surety with me. Christ is our surety because he kept the law. But now he's put his law in the hearts of his people that they may please God and be a witness in this world. And Christians, let me warn you that as you do so, Satan will be against you. But you just remember this, that he is for you. God is for you. And if he is for you, who can be against you? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. When we sin, what do we confess? The blood of Jesus Christ. When Satan, the accuser, comes and tempts us to despair, upward I look and see him there. Who made an end of all my sin. We proclaim that blood of Jesus Christ, don't we? We say, he shed his blood for me. That's our testimony. But then we love not their lives unto death. We now live for him. We want to glorify him. We plead his blood and his righteousness. So, my dear friends, let me encourage you to go on in God's word. John says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. He says, hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, are they? Oh, they bring a delight to our souls. William Gadsby said, "The true believer fears the Lord, obeys his precepts, keeps his word, commits his works to God alone, and seeks his will before his own." Oh, may the Lord bless you and encourage you in these days of abounding iniquity. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Unbeliever, this is not where you begin tonight. Don't try to earn a righteousness before God. You can never do it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, but he works a righteousness in his people. You begin at the cross. You fix your eyes upon him who lived as you ought to have lived and then died in the stead of his people, that they would be changed forever. Amen. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day in thy courts. What a joy it has been to meet around thy word and to sing praises unto thee. We pray, gracious God, that thou would write thy word large upon our hearts. May we be doers of thy word and not hearers only. Bless us this coming week. Give us every strength and ability to do thy good will and thy pleasure. We long that the Lord Jesus would soon appear upon the clouds of heaven. We long for that day that we shall see him and be like him and never sin again. Oh, Father, blessed be that day. Until then, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.